Well, again, good evening to everybody. Excited to be back, excited to get into the Word of God tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to our Bibles, to the book of Exodus, chapter 22, picking up where we left off last time when we were in town. We're going to read about God's law explained and applied. God's law explained and applied. Now, back in chapter 20, in verses 1 through 17, God gives his law, the Ten Commandments. From that point on, he declares his statutes, how the Ten Commandments apply to our everyday life. God explains in that section how he is to be worshipped and also how sin is to be atoned for. Right off the bat, though, before really getting into the explanation, the minutiae of the law, God declares the law for the voluntary bond slave. It seems out of place until we recognize that in the giving of the law, we understand that we cannot keep it. There is no way that we can keep the law perfectly from birth to burial, and therefore we are sinners, we are transgressors, and by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, you read the law, you read the Ten Commandments, and if you read it with an open mind, with an honest heart, you realize that you've broken the Ten Commandments and that you and that I, we are sinners. But what's the deal with a voluntary bond slave? Why did God launch into that right after the giving of the Ten Commandments? Well, God was promising through the law of the voluntary bond slave, the doulos, that one would come who would be a voluntary bond slave and would be the perfect one to be able to pay the price for our sins, to make complete atonement and therefore justify all who believe in him. In Psalm 40, we read about this prophecy concerning the bond slave, where we read in Psalm 40, this is a messianic prophecy, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened." And that speaks of the bond slave, how if somebody was in servitude, you could serve, you were required only to serve for 6 years. In the seventh year, you could go free. But in the seventh year, if you decide, you know, hey, I really like it here. You know, Jeremiah's thinking, you know, here I've been John's bond or John's slave now for 6 years. And that John, not me, another John. John Ingersoll, and I've been John Ingersoll's slave for 6 years. He's treated me really well. He's fed me well. I mean, really, he fed me really well and clothed me, and the work's not too strenuous. I would like to become John's voluntary slave for life. Well, at that point, if John is in agreement, he can take Jeremiah to the edge of the city, to the city gates, and he would declare his wishes that he wanted to become John's voluntary bond slave for life. They would take his ear and prop it up against the doorposts of the gate. They would take what amounted to a large nail and awl, A-W-L is like a hole punch, put it in the ear, and they would take a hammer and pop a hole in his ear. You know, even worse than some of you ladies going to the mall and getting your ears pierced, or some of you men for that matter, but I won't go there. And then they would take a ring and they would put it in Jeremiah's ear, and by that ring, he was now showing everybody he was a voluntary slave for life, giving up all of his rights, entrusting himself to the goodness of John Ingersoll, hoping he wouldn't change, but he would remain the same. Well, the Messiah is the bondslave to the Father. He says, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, my ears you have opened." That speaks of that bond slavery. "Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold," this is a Messiah speaking, "behold, I come in the scroll of the book." That's the whole law and the prophets. "In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." Who is the Old Testament about? It's about Jesus. Who's the New Testament about? It's about Jesus. Every word, every verse, every dot of the I, every cross of the tree, it all is about Jesus. It's in the scroll of the book, it is written of him. "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Now, this psalm we know is a messianic prophecy because the penman of the book of Hebrews quotes it. But instead of saying, "my ears you have opened," he says, but a body you have prepared for me. Just like that ear, opening of the ear symbolized a bond slave, also foretold of the Messiah. That opening of the ear also foretold of the breaking open of the body of Jesus, and even the sword piercing not his ear, but his side, and blood and water flowed out. So from the beginning, God gives his law. Right away, he launches into the law of the bond slave to show to us that, yes, we cannot keep the law, but there's coming someone. And he, praise God, has already come 2,000 years ago. The coming one who has fulfilled the law, kept it perfectly from birth to burial and beyond. And he is our ultimate bond slave who gave himself freely to the Father in heaven. And therefore, he is the sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And if we trust in him, we will live forever. We will enjoy the benefits of his work on our behalf. Well, then we started to talk about how each of the Ten Commandments is then explained in further detail. We got through, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or an idol, or and also you shall not murder. Tonight, we begin with statutes that concern the commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. So in verses 1 through 4, we read about thieves and victims. Here in chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, thieves and victims. If a man steals an ox or a sheep. Now keep in mind that the Jews were primarily subsistence farmers. They had their own plot of ground that they could farm for their own well-being, for their own livelihood. And so oxen and sheep were very important, and oxen especially, because much increase comes through the strength of an ox, the Bible says, and you can get a lot done with an ox. And now a sheep is good for wool, but it's a smaller animal, and you can't plow with a sheep. It's really good for just kind of three things, and you got wool, you got maybe some milk, and you got some meat, and also making more future wool, milk, and sheep, you know, baby lambs and all. But an ox can do so much. You can eat the ox if you want to. You can milk the ox if it's female, obviously. You can also plow with the ox and thus grow your crops. If somebody stole your ox or your sheep, and then they slaughter it and sell it, they benefit from it. If that person's caught, he shall restore five oxen for one ox, 5 to 1, or 4 sheep for a sheep. Because again, an ox is a little bit more important than a sheep. Now, if a thief is found breaking in, verse 2, so, and as we'll read in the next couple of verses, if a thief breaks in at night, so it's nighttime, it's dark, you hear the rattling of the door and the window breaking or something, and this guy comes in, you don't know his intentions, whether he's coming just to steal or to do even worse things, and you stand up and you use lethal force. You strike him with a baseball bat or something, and he struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. You are justified in protecting yourself if a thief breaks in at night. But if the sun has risen on him, if it's the daylight and he comes in and you see, well, he doesn't have a weapon, he's just coming to take my stuff, then there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. So if you take it upon yourself to kill a guy who is unarmed, even though he's trying to steal from you, you are guilty of shedding his blood. But if it's during the day and he takes your stuff, and you don't try to kill him or whatever, if he's caught, then he is responsible for making it right with you. He, next part of verse 3, that thief, should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So then he becomes a slave. So if the guy breaks your window or breaks the lock on your car door trying to get in, or does damage you or steals something and is caught, then he is required to make it right with you. And if he has nothing to pay you back with, then he would become a slave, sold into slavery. Maybe you at that point could sell him to somebody else because you obviously don't want to deal with a thief that's broken into your house. Afraid he might steal more. So you sell him to somebody else and you get to pocket that money. Now, if the thief is certainly found alive, or if the theft, excuse me, what he's stolen, maybe an ox or donkey or whatever, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox, a donkey, or sheep, he shall restore double. Not only return to you what he stole, your own personal animal, but double, then an extra one to boot. Now we read this and we realize now this is really being fair to the victims. Anybody here been the victim of theft? I've been the victim of theft on a few occasions. Not once has our legal system made the thief make it right with me. I was told I could hire an attorney to then sue the person who was found guilty for wronging me. This is weird. If they're found guilty for wronging me, why don't the courts then make them pay up right there and then? Why do I have to go get a lawyer for a different case, a civil court case, and do that? It seems to be a waste of time and a waste of energy. And most people, like myself, would say, it's not worth it. Because maybe I drag the guy into court, and maybe I win the judgment. But if the guy has been thrown into jail, he's not able to repay me. And so I have this judgment, and it's very likely that I'm never, ever going to see my van returned to me. My bowling ball and Amanda's bowling ball and the Coleman camp stove ever returned to us in good working order. And according to God's law, not only do I get that Coleman camp stove returned, but I get an additional one. I get double back, two of my 1977 Dodge Tradesman Ram vans back for the one that was stolen. Four bowling balls instead of just two, you know? God's law is much better than our law in that it not only punishes the offender, but it also recompenses the victim. It also makes good for the victim. You know, some people come, the law of God is so heavy. And no, it's fair. And it's good. And it's right. And it's just. Man's law, good luck with that. Now, in verses 5 through 15, accidents may happen, but you're still responsible. Accidents may happen, but you are still responsible. Verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed, he lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, that would stink. You know, here's poor Jeff, he's planted his crops, and he has a little vineyard, and he has his vegetable garden, and then, you know, Mike, he has this mule, and he somehow, the mule gets free, and it wanders over to Jeff's garden and starts eating up everything. Yeah. Yeah, and then Jeff, he comes home from work and he's like, "Wait, what's your mule doing in my yard eating up all my vegetables? You know, what's up with this?" Then he, Mike, shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Now, Jeff, you get to go to Mike's vineyard and Mike's field and take whatever his animal had taken. In other words, keep control of your animals. Keep your animals under control. Even when you go to visit and the king's house and that one dog nips your calf muscle, I'm mostly over it. Anyway, verse 7. It didn't break the skin. I was fine. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep. So, okay, Don is going to give some stuff to Jay. Hey, I want you to watch my stuff while Audie and I go on vacation. You know, I got my dog and my cat and the donkey. You know, can you watch them for me? And it, the dog, the cat, or the donkey, is stolen out of Jay's house. Now, if the thief, you know, Jonathan, if he's the thief, if Jonathan is found, he shall pay double. And God, double up there. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put in his hand into his neighbor's goods. So now, Jay, you're the keeper of the house, and Don's like, where's my stuff? And, oh, it was stolen. Well, where's the thief? I don't know. Do you know who it was? No, don't know. Don't have a clue. At that point, they go before the judges, and the judges hear the case. And the judges, it is implied that they're praying and seeking God for his wisdom concerning this case. Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Maybe they'll find out that Jonathan really didn't come and steal. Jay was just being sneaky. Oh, sure, I'll watch your stuff, you know. And then he sells it on eBay or Craigslist right away, and I have no idea where it went, you know. At that point, Jay, you got to pay double, man. You're busted. What a slime. So now, they did this. They did this because they established the judges to keep people from avenging themselves. There had to be a system. Systems are good. It's ignorant, foolish people who call for anarchy. And it's all, you know, we just don't want to have any rules. We just want to do whatever we want to do. And okay, that's fine until others do whatever they want to do to you and your stuff. And then at that point, it's like, oh, where are the police? Dude, you didn't want the police to begin with. I remember years ago that people had a bad attitude toward the police when I was a kid, and it still is today. And, you know, my one teacher said, hey, and this is way back in the day, he said, well, if you hate the police so much, the next time trouble comes your way, try calling upon a hippie for help. See how well that works out. Of course, that was back then. What would you say today? Not a hippie, obviously. Call upon a gangbanger to help you. See how well that would go. So the judicial system kept people from avenging themselves and double avenging themselves. And it's good and right to establish. God has established authority. Now, verse 10, if a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies. Okay, so this is sad here. It just dies. So James, you're gonna go on a trip, and you let Moses over here watch your animals. Your two big, what kind of dogs are those you got? Pyrenees. Man, those things are as big as water buffaloes. Those things are monsters. So you give Moses your Pyrenees to keep while you're on vacation. But while Moses is watching them and you're gone, sadly, the dogs die. Okay? Nobody's fault. They just up and died. Or if it's hurt or driven away, no one's seeing it. Then, verse 11, an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he, Moses, has not put his hand into James's neighbor's goods, and the owner of that shall accept that. And he, Moses, shall not make it good. Now, the oath of the Lord was understood to be, they go before the judges say, okay, we really cannot determine what happened, so we're just going to pray and put you both under oath that if either of you are lying, God is going to get you. And God would. God would absolutely intervene and judge the liar. Now, if they were innocent, then there no harm, no foul. It's just, hey, it happened. We're sorry. James, I'm sorry. The dogs died, you know. Fed them and watered them. It was just their time. But, verse 12, if, in fact, it is stolen from him, so while under Moses' care, let's say Anita breaks in and steals the dogs. You know, just look at her. She has that look about her, you know. So she comes in and she swipes James's dogs from Moses's care. Then he shall make restitution to the owner. If they can't find out who did it, well, Moses, you're on the hook. You agreed to watch him. Got to pay double. Now you can get four Pyrenees, grand monster water buffaloes. Now, if it's torn in pieces by a beast, so coyotes come and attack, then he shall bring it as evidence. Here's your dog parts, you know. And he shall not make good what was torn. So the only thing at that point that you could do to seek some sort of vengeance is go after the coyotes. Go on a predator hunt. Now, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and so let's say Matthew has a field and he's going to plow it, and so he knows that Carla has a really, really good ox. And so, hey, Carla, can I borrow your ox to go and plow my field? Carla, okay, yeah, go ahead. Just make sure you take care of it. And I absolutely will. So Matthew takes it, and it becomes injured or it dies. While Matthew is plowing his own field with Carla's ox, it becomes injured or dies. The owner, Carla, not being with it, then he, Matthew, shall make good on it. But if his owner was with it, let's say Matthew, he's really wealthy and he wants his fields plowed, and he says, hey, Carla, I want to hire you and your mule, or you and your ox, to come and plow my field. Will you do that? Okay, sure, I'll do that. So you come and you're plowing, and while you have your animal under your control, if it dies, tough luck for you. Matthew doesn't have to make good. Amen, Matthew? Amen. It was hired for it came for hire. Okay, verses 16 through 20, we're going to read about seduction, sorcery, sinfulness, and sacrifice. A lot of S's there. Took me a long time to come up with those, so thank you, Daniel. I appreciate that. Verse 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed, some guy seduces a young lady who has not yet been promised in marriage to anybody else, and he lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. So those who engaged in fornication were then to be married. Okay? You want to act like you're married? Fine, you're married. Now, but if the father, verse 17, utterly refuses to give her to him, says, no way am I going to let you marry my daughter, you jerk, taking advantage of my daughter, no way. Then he, the man who seduced the woman, shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins, whatever the going rate was at the time for brides, that's what the guy had to pay. So he paid the money but got no bride. Verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. The word sorceress in the old King James Version says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Kill all witches. That's what the Bible says. In fact, according to the Bible, the only good witch is a sandwich. Or a dead witch, but primarily a sandwich. Now, this verse causes me to scratch my head, and I'm only going to say this once and briefly, causes me to scratch my head over Christians who enjoy the Harry Potter books and movies. There, I said it. Moving on. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. That's sick. That's disgusting. In fact, later on we'll read not just the person who does so, but even the animal must be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only. I'm going to give to the Lord God, but yet I'm going to give to these other deities, kind of cover my spiritual bases. He shall be utterly destroyed. See, that's from the commandment, you shall worship the Lord and him only shall you serve. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have any other gods but me. Shall not make any idols, any images of anything to bow down to. And so the Lord is the only one. He is the only one and true and living God. And God spoke this to the people for whom he had gone to great lengths to deliver them from their slavery in Egypt. He bought them with the blood of the Lamb. He redeemed them from Egypt. He birthed them as a nation unto him, where he was the head of the nation. It was a theocracy, a God-ruled government. They were his chosen people, his specific people. Therefore, he had every right, since he is also the only true and living God, he has every right to demand that he alone be worshipped. Also this, the worship of these other pagan false gods, more often than not, 99.9% out of the time, involved self-destructive behaviors and other destructive behaviors that not only affected the person, but also those around them. And so when God says, worship me alone, he's not just saying, look, I have this ego issue that I demand to be the only one worshiped. No, God was protecting his people from causing themselves harm and also causing others to be harmed, because all other forms of false worship are destructive and damaging and sometimes deadly. A representative from a missionary in India from the group Gospel for Asia told a story of how he witnessed to a woman who was there by the Ganges River, and she was crying. And he ministered to her and shared the gospel, and she opened her heart to receive Jesus, and then with great tears in her eyes said, why weren't you here 20 minutes ago? He said, why? He says, well, I was beforehand, before you got here, I was worshiping the goddess of the river Ganges, which many times requires a human sacrifice, and I had just thrown my infant into the river. And that's just one horrible example of what false religion is all about, sacrificing of yourself and sacrificing of those others that are near and dear to you. In the worship of false gods, all these false gods have their roots in demonism and Satan. And so when the Lord says, don't sacrifice to anything or anyone else, he's trying to keep us from harming ourselves and from harming others. Because those who worship other things and other religions are worshiping the devil. It's the devil who's behind the scene. It's that whole Wizard of Oz thing. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, because it's Satan who's behind the curtain, pulling the strings and the levers and all, and creating this image of how Hinduism and Buddhism and all is a religion of peace. No, it's not. It's a vicious, horrible, mean, hurtful religious system. Any religious system apart from simple faith in Jesus Christ is awful. And self-destructive and deadly to others as well. So God protects us from ourselves and also from doing damage to others by saying, worship me and me alone, no one else. Verses 21 through 27, be kind to the vulnerable. Verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Why? Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember how it was when you were in slavery to the Egyptians? Remember how you did not like being mistreated? How you did not like to be oppressed? Well, make sure you don't do that to anybody else. It's good to remember where we've come from, because I don't know if you've noticed, but as I've grown older into the Lord and walking with him for now a few years at least, it's easy to forget about where I've come from. And it's easy to develop a really critical attitude toward others who are struggling with the same things I used to struggle with. Those who are not believing in Jesus, to have kind of a critical attitude. And the Lord would say, wait, don't go there. Remember where you have come from. Remember who you were worshiping in a false religious system. Remember how lost you were and where you were pursuing the lusts of your flesh and how miserable you were before coming to faith. And so, John, when you see somebody like that, don't mistreat them. Have compassion. Well, tell them the truth, but have compassion. Have mercy. Speak the truth in love. You were a stranger, and God redeemed you. God bought you. Therefore, treat others the same way. Verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Seems weird he'd have to say that, but you know what? There's some mean, awful people out there who would do just that, would think nothing of calling some poor elderly widow and giving some scam and having them give them her credit card over the phone and stealing money. Happens all the time. In fact, yesterday I'm walking to my truck and the phone rang And I looked at it. It's some weird phone number. So I answered it anyway. And this person with a foreign accent says, "Hello, I am your computer technician. You remember before when you had trouble with your computer?" I mean, talk about a question that every person on the planet could answer. Has anybody here ever had trouble with their computer? Remember when you had trouble with your computer and you called and I helped you and I said no? Oh, yeah, is your email address not? And he said some old email address I had. And I said, yeah, it is. And he says, well, you know, I notice on your network system you have some virus that has infected your computer, and I'm going to try to help you. And he wanted my credit card. I said, sir, right now I believe you are lying to me. And the Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies. And now, if you're telling me the truth, I apologize ahead of time. But if you're lying to me, then Satan is the father of all lies, and God will judge those who are working for Satan. I believe you're just trying to steal money from me. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But I have a bad feeling about this, and so I'm going to hang up. Goodbye. I encourage you to do the same. You know, we don't need to put up with that. And who knows, maybe it will scare him. I remember a person telling me before I was saved, if you don't repent of your sin, you're going to hell, John. I don't want to go there. Where do I sign up? I came to Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. I did not come to Jesus because he promised me puppies and butterflies and cotton candy and he would become my BFF forever and ever, hashtag LOL. That's not why I came to Jesus. I came to him because I did not want to go to hell, because sin separates us from God forever. And Jesus is our only Savior. I think the church does the world a disservice when it tries to promote Jesus as being a balm, a salve, a cure for what ails them, a pathway to peace and happiness and joy and butterflies and rainbows and unicorns and all that stuff. No, it's time we call sin, sin. And call Jesus the Savior and point people to him. I did tell the man, you need to repent of your sins. You need to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Anyway, don't oppress strangers, because there are people out there that will. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. So let's say the poor lady who's taken advantage by the scheming, thieving telemarketer, and then she finds out what's happened. My life savings are gone. You know, the wicked Enron thing that happened, and how many people lost everything because of the wickedness of that man. Has that man been made to repay those people? No. Again, that's our system. God's system would have him pay back a dozen times over, be sold into slavery, and get what's coming to him. But God hears the cries of the victims. And notice verse 24, my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. Hey, here's something important to remember. Jesus takes personally how we treat children. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Woe unto those who take advantage of children, who mistreat them, who traffic them. And it's happening, sadly, all the time. Kidnappings around the world. And some parents never see their kids again. They're sold off into the sex slave trade. God sees. God will repay. Verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. It's fine to lend money. but it's not fine to do it at 10% or 20% return. You're not a moneylender. Now, there were maybe bankers that did charge interest, and that's a different issue, but if you're just going to lend money to somebody, then don't charge them interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, so, okay, let's use a couple people here. Let's say Jim. You're smiling, so you want to be used as an example. That's great. Jim, you want to borrow money from Amanda. Amanda, so I'll go ahead, but I need some collateral. What are you going to put up in case you fail to pay me back and I'll be able to keep it? And Jim says, well, I'll give you my outer garment, my coat, my cloak, that which is important to me, especially at nighttime. So Amanda takes it. But Amanda, you shall return it to Jim, that garment to him, before the sun goes down. So every night he gets it back. Why? Because it's his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will Jim sleep in? Poor guy. It's all he has. He didn't have two nickels to rub together, and all he has is his outer cloak. And it will be that when he cries to me, so if a man says, I'm not letting you have your cloak back tonight, you just suffer until you pay me back, mister. And then Jim's like, Lord, I'm cold. I'm cold and wet and miserable out here. God says, I will hear, for I am gracious. Amanda, you're in trouble. It'd be the only time she'd ever be in trouble. Again, we see in these things that God's laws are superior to man's because man's law can only deal with evildoers. It can only deal with evil done after the fact. God's law, however, tells us to be gracious and kind before the fact. Not just dealing with what not to do, but also with what to do. Man's laws don't cover that, do they? Man's laws don't say, you shall be kind and let old ladies cross the street. And they don't deal with those issues. But they do deal with if you speed or you run a red light or whatever. Verses 28 through 31, honor the Lord and respect rulers. Verse 28, you shall not revile God. It's becoming hip and trendy to question God. I heard somebody say, you know, if God had explained to Israel better, then maybe they wouldn't have rebelled like they did. I thought, oh, are you saying that God was not just and fair with Israel? That's a dangerous place to go, to assume that God was somehow wrong in dealing with his people. Because guess what? God is never wrong. Ever. And woe unto the man or the woman who starts to go down that path, because what they're doing is they're following Satan's lie when Satan says, has God indeed said? Was it really the Lord? Is the Bible really God's word? I mean, what about, why don't you just pray and seek God and in your heart, and then you can come to a conclusion that you feel is right? That's just as valid as Scripture, right? Wrong. In fact, there are some things that we don't even need to pray about. God's word is very specific concerning our actions and our attitudes and how we conduct ourselves. At that point, we don't need to pray whether or not we should or shouldn't. What we do need to pray about is the power to do that. See, at that point, it's a matter of obedience. It's like when God said to Moses, hey, quit praying about it. Just get up and go. I've told you to go forth. Now go and stretch out your rod and the Red Sea will part. Quit laying down. Don't pray about it. Just move. There's nothing to pray about. Get going. And there are certain behaviors where God has specifically said, do this, don't do that. We don't need, well, gee, should I or shouldn't I? Have you changed your mind about this issue? No. It's no longer a matter of that. Just obey. God's word says so. Now obey. Now, if you're having a hard time obeying, then yeah, pray about it and ask God to give you the strength. But don't ever, we should never ever, and I mean myself as well, never ever be in the place of praying whether or not we should obey or shouldn't obey something God has said. That's dangerous territory. And it's becoming really hip and really trendy in the modern day church to question whether or not the Bible is really the Word of God. And we're seeing all sorts of abominable practices being invited into the church, not the least of which being homosexuals being made pastors of churches. You shall not revile God. That's reviling to God. Nor curse a ruler of your people. Oh, I wish it hadn't said that. We as Christians might not like the policies and decisions of past and present rulers, past or present presidents. And we are welcome to voice our opinion, but we are never welcome to make them the butt of jokes. I know some of you are like, why is that in the Bible? No, we're not to curse, make the butt of jokes. You know, don't send me emails of political cartoons that make our president look bad. That's unbiblical. Not that any of you have. Thank you that you haven't. But I'm not interested in receiving it. I don't want to hear jokes about that. God doesn't want to hear it from us. Now, it's fine to say, look, we disagree with. And we're going to vote righteousness. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We're going to vote biblically next time. That's fine. And that's good, and that's important. But to make somebody the butt of a joke, a ruler, whom God himself has established, because in the New Testament it says there's no authority that exists except such has been given by God. And when Paul penned those words, guess who was the Caesar at the time? Caesar Nero. God had put that man in the place of being Caesar. Try to wrap your brain around that, and all of a sudden, how does that happen? Verse 29. This is on a very personal level here for all of us. Now, it's what, you know, Washington and the Memphis bureaucrats and all, and those are things that are kind of beyond us, and maybe our city and what they're doing and all. But now the Lord is getting really, really personal with each of us, and he says this. Notice, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, but on the eighth day, as soon as you can, you shall give it to me. Now here he's talking about the first fruits and the tithes and the offerings, 10% given to God. And he's saying, you know what? Don't wait to do it. Do it as soon as you can. Give to God as soon as you can. There is much that the Bible does speak about on tithes and offerings. I'm not going to get into it tonight. I'm glad. I know you're glad about that. But I will say this. Those who do not tithe are disobedient to God. Those who are not in the habit of giving to God are disobedient to Him. Those who do tithe are being obedient to the Lord. Now, how much is the tithe? Well, you know, in the New Testament it says, God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, so then each one shall give as he purposes in his heart. So you pray about it. Now, under the Old Testament, it was 10%. Tithe meant tenth. 10%. So you say, well, is that gross or net? Before or after taxes? So another pastor said, well, do you want gross blessings or net blessings? You determine, you know. But under the New Testament, it's you pray about it and the Lord will let you know. Now, if you go to prayer and you come away and say, God says I don't have to give anything, you need to go back to prayer because you didn't hear from God. That wasn't the Lord. I know it's not. Because the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. And so, be obedient to the Lord. Now, it's one thing to say, don't curse the ruler. But here he's saying, don't delay. There's a personal thing here, personal level. Brought it right down to us in our faces. Do not delay to give to God what belongs to God. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And notice in verse 31, you shall be holy men to me. In our tithing, we are being holy. We're separating ourselves from the world, monies that we would have given to our own physical comfort and pleasures, and now we're making it a holy sacrifice, a holy offering to God. And plus we realize, look, God has given to us everything. The ability to work the job that we work, to think the way we think, to make money, it's all a gift from God anyway. And the Lord says, tell you what, I'll let you keep 90%. Of all that I give you, I'll let you keep 90. What a deal. You shall be holy. That's the goal of the Christian life, to be holy, not just with our money too, but with our lives. The Lord is holy. Anybody question that? Holy, harmless, separate from sinners. That's so often, I remember as a youth pastor many, many moons ago, occasionally some youth kids that started to date would be, you know, they would want to be affectionate with the person they were with, and they would say, well, how far can we go? You know, first base, second base, you know, how far can we? It's, I don't know what the bases represent, but for some reason, dating and baseball went hand in hand, you know. And I would say to them, well, that's an interesting question, but here's another question. How about if you and your girlfriend decide that you're going to be as absolutely pure and holy as you possibly can be, to be as far away from that as you possibly can? Why don't you seek for holiness? Instead of saying, how close to sin can we get before we fall into it, because you know there's a line, why not say, how far from sin? How holy can I be? Isn't that a good question to pray about? Lord, how holy can I be in my life, with my kids, with my job, with my parents, with my school, with my work? How holy can I be? You are all holy. How can I be holy at work, at home, with my kids? You know, it kind of changes the attitude, because then you turn on the TV and you ask, well, is this making me more holy? Or is it offending the holiness of God? The music, is this making me more holy, or am I offending the holiness of God? Be holy. Holy Spirit abides in you. That's why the Spirit, through Paul, said, therefore be separate and come out from among them, and I will receive you, says the Lord. So you shall be holy men to me. That's what we should pray for, to be holy. Then in verse 31 at the end, it says, you shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. Never been tempted to do so up to this point, so I'm not going to. You shall throw it to the dogs. So, okay, Dennis, you're out there in the field, and you see some deer carcass, and it has obviously been chewed up by some coyote or a pack of coyotes. Well, you don't decide you're going to dig in with the coyotes. You just, ugh, that'd be gross. So you throw it to James's dogs. They have, but it's not for human consumption. Now, if the deer is hit by a car, and you know that it was just recently hit by a car, there's no problem with that. You know, in fact, if you hit a deer with your car, call me. Please. I will come and help you. In fact, there was one lady in our church who, a year or so ago, she hit a deer, and she was all upset. And then she remembered, oh, I need to call Pastor John. But then she saw the deer run off into the woods, and so she figured, well, no sense to call me. So, but if you do kill a deer with your car, call me right away, because time is of the essence, and we'll both benefit. But if it's eaten by coyotes who may have rabies, certainly you don't want to eat it. And that's the point that was being made. Now, I wanted to get into chapter 23, but we're already 5 minutes past time. So I hope you've had a good time tonight. I have been blessed by using you and embarrassing you as examples. It's been a lot of fun, But yet, there is a serious side to it. Obey the Spirit promptly. Whatever God has called us to do, obey promptly. And secondly, be holy. Those are the two big lessons that I am challenged with tonight. And so I challenge us all. And Father, thank you for your word this evening. Lord, your law, the statutes, ordinances, they're true, they're right. Lord, I know we've all fallen short. Even reading through these, Lord, I'm sure we've fallen short. Maybe we did wrong and then expected the other person's insurance company to take care of it instead of us taking care of it ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that though we have failed, you have not. And we thank you, Lord, that you changeth not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Our society changes, and sadly, there are some in the church that are changing with society. They're going with the flow. Would you remind us, Lord, that any dead fish, all dead fish go with the flow, but it takes a live one to swim against the current. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to obey you promptly. Lord, praying not for whether or not we should obey you, but, Lord, for the strength to obey you. And also, Lord, that we would be holy. Holy men, and we would be, Lord, the world is going so far from you. We should really be sticking out like a sore thumb. Like a righteous beacon of light in this dark world. Lord, may we be holy men and women of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.